supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. Oh, the most merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salam and peace of Allah be upon all of you. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to listen to this episode under the title of A Happy Marriage. Today, Friday, is the 5th of Zilhijjah, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Tir, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of July, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We listen to chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 221 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa la tankihu al-mushrikati hatta yu'min. Wa la amatun mu'minatun khayrun min mushrikatin wa law a'jabatkum. Wa la tankihu al-mushrikina hatta yu'minu. ولعبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون.
And do not marry polytheistic women until they believe. And a believing slave woman is better than a polytheist, even though she might please you. And do not marry polytheistic men to your women until they believe. And a believing slave is better than a polytheist, even though he might please you. Those invite you to the fire, but Allah invites to paradise and to forgiveness by His permission. And He makes clear His verses to the people that perhaps they may remember.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Islam has considered a number of conditions for the wife that a man wants to select. These conditions are identified in Islam because this religion takes the matrimonial life important for the sake of the short heritable effects upon offspring and also for the sake of the training issues of the family environment over the fate of the children. It says, for example, that a pagan woman is not suitable to be married by a Muslim. Supposing that such a woman be chosen for marriage, the resulting children will naturally obtain her spiritualities and qualities under the principle of heritage. And after birth, if they trained by that mother, whereas it is often thus, these children may have an abominable end.
And to teach us the words of Allah, mercy and kindness and hope for everyone. Peace be upon you, O Muhammad.
Marriage in a nutshell. Marriage is the most sacred relationship. We all, at some point in life, make a promise we need to fulfill throughout our life. It is a natural human impulse to want to share our life with someone special and create a family. The accuracy is that the bail bond between a husband and a wife in Islam is something that needs to be made better and cultivated with equal exploit from both sides. Both the parents need to put maximum effort in the relationship and work hard each day to make it a better one. It is actually much more than calling someone a husband or a wife. It is a beautiful bond which strengthens each day.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with felicitous and successful marriage in Islam. Imam al-Rida alayhi salam indicated that if someone comes to you in order to get married with your daughters, if the applicant's religion and a mode of treating others, a mode of treatment are quite acceptable, then accept his request for marriage and never be intimidated by the applicants being a poor person. Because if two people are God-wearing people and quite religious people and that they are suitable for each other in terms of marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them with enough wealth in order for the life to be run in a good and appropriate way. Once someone by the name of Hussein ibn Bashar wrote a letter to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam and indicated that among his relatives, among the relatives of Hussein ibn Bashar, there was a person who was ill-tempered. And then, almost nobody could tolerate, the modes of behavior of that person. Hussein ibn Bashar sought the guidance of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam regarding that person's marriage with one of his relatives. So then Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam prohibited that person from doing so because, it would bring much, agitation in the future familial life. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Fundamentals of a happy marriage. If you look at the list of fundamentals of a happy marriage, you can find forbearance, or in Arabic, sabr. Patience is the most useful tool to have in managing a healthy lifestyle. Being patient and forbearing puts us in a proactive frame of mind. It brings us closer to Allah through tawakkul and reliance. We develop an inner mechanism that empowers us to handle life's difficult moments. As Allah states in Surah Al-Asr, surely by time, humans are at loss. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds and counsel each other to the truth and counsel each other to sabr and patience. Holy Quran, chapter 103. As the previous episodes of today's special, we reach to habits of happy Muslim couples, and among them is making time for each other, no matter what. Sorry, there is just no excuse not to give at least half an hour. Okay, 15 minutes when you're just too exhausted, of undivided attention and love to your spouse. Because the truth is, you're not married just to slug all day to get money home. Your relationship needs exclusive attention every single day, friend. Just like you're saving every day to build that comfortable house for the future. What's the fun if you're going to end up alone in the house, sleeping next to someone you don't even recognize anymore? Instead, imagine this. You're finally going to be alone in that house with a person who's listened to your worries and stories every night, who you've taken walks with every day, who's been there to lean on when you're being weak, who you've celebrated all your achievements and success with, someone who's been a friend indeed every single day. Now, is it really that hard to give half an hour of your time every day to the person who deserves it most?
Unfortunately, you find most of times brothers, men, when they want to get married, they look for what? They look for the beauty. Now, Islam doesn't say don't look for beauty. Beauty is good. But don't make it the only criteria. She's beautiful, khalas, I want to marry her. No. She's beautiful. What about her iman? What about her akhlaq? Does she wear hijab? Will she be a good mother to my children? Beauty is good. In fact, there's a hadith. There's a hadith from the imam, and I'll read you the hadith. The hadith says that beauty is good. And if you want to get married, there's no problem in searching for beauty. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا أَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَتَزَوَّجْ فَلْيَسْأَلْ عَنْ شَعْرِهَا كَمَا يَسْأَلْ عَنْ وَجْهِهَا فَإِنَّ الشَّعْرَ أَحَدُ الْجَمَالِ. If you want to get married, there's no problem in asking about her looks, her hair. There's no problem. Islam doesn't discourage that. But however, Islam says don't just confine your perspective and all that you want in beauty and disregard other things. No. Beauty should be after iman, after akhlaq. Now that I know she's a mu'mina, now that I know she's someone that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I should look for other qualities. Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, as we know, today, beauty can be bought. All you need to become beautiful is what? Some money, a couple of thousands of dollars, and a good plastic surgeon, correct?
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا ربي
شكراً يا ربي شكراً.
That was all for today's special. So we'll continue this topic, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Until then, believe you under Allah's protection.
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, today we present you in our Food for Thought an interesting aphorism of the Prophet's first infallible successor, the Commander of the Faithful and the Leader of the Pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Imam Ali says, acquire wisdom and truth from whoever you can, because even an apostate can have them, but unless they are passed over to a faithful Muslim and become part of wisdom and truth that he possesses, they have a confused existence in the minds of apostates.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We all know that we have a responsibility towards our children, a responsibility to refine their character, to teach them good ethics, good etiquettes, good mannerisms. But not only just to teach, we have to obviously show how these are actually done. You know, the famous idiom, or you know, you have to practice what you preach. Because obviously if you just tell a child do A, B, and C, and you yourself are doing the exact opposite, it's going to have no effect on the child or on the learning of that particular child. And not only that, the Holy Prophet in this beautiful tradition says that if you actually go and put effort into refining the character of your children, there is a great reward in it for you that will benefit you both in this world and in the hereafter. So the tradition of the Holy Prophet is this. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that honor your children, right? So treat them kindly, don't be mean to them. You know, they are a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. You know, they are not yours for you to do as you please. You know, they are something that needs to be honored, to know that they are gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have a responsibility, or rather a responsibility on your shoulders regarding them. So the Holy Prophet here says, honor your children and refine their manners. So make sure that you actually put effort into shaping their character. And there's many ways as this can be done. A way in which you can assist children in this way is to ensure that they spend time with good people. This is another one of the teachings that we have on character development, on this refinement of manners and etiquettes, is when you see good people, and you see the way that they act and the way that they, you know, conduct themselves, that, you know, in and of itself rubs off onto the next person who watches it and says, no, this is how I should act. And then the Holy Prophet continues that, you know, honor your children and refine their manners, and this is the reward that you will get, and your sins will be forgiven. So that action, not only will it have benefit for you in terms of that sadaqatul jariyah, or that continuous charity that you will get from having good children, but that act of refining their manners and putting them onto that path will also enable you as a person in that act of yours, in that refinement of their character, to have your sins forgiven. So it has benefit, even if we may not see it, you know, initially or physically. I know we all like to see this physical rewards and all. there are great rewards in this act. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to refine our own characters, the characters of our families and our children, inshaAllah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by our Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum as-salam, Brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear brothers and sisters who are listening to this program. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is all mine, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, the program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several Quranic parts. In this series, at first, we all are going to listen to a recitation of the Noble Quran recited by a famous reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation, and at the end, we are going to listen to a short speech about the Noble Quran. Stay tuned, dear audience. We'll be right back. Now, in the first part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, we all are going to listen to the recitation of verses 65 to 67 of Surah Az-Zumar, recited by Filipino reciter Abdul Basit Imam Tumara. He is a referee and reciter of the Noble Quran, and he won one of the Quran competitions, which was held in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Dear audience, let's listen to his recitation, preceded by its English translation.
In the name of Allah, the Absolutely Merciful, the especially merciful. And indeed, it has been revealed to you, O Muhammad, as it was to those messengers before you. If you join others in worship with Allah, surely your deeds will be in vain, and you will certainly be among the losers. Nay, but worship Allah, and be among the grateful. They did not make a just estimate of Allah such as is due to him. And on the day of resurrection, the whole of the earth will be grasped by his hand, and the heavens will be rolled up in his right hand. Glorified is he, and high is he above all that they associate as partners with him.
ولقد أوحي إليك وإلى الذين فلله فاعبد وكن من الشاكرين. وما سبحانه وتعالى عما يشركون. صدق الله العظيم.
Welcome back, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 65 to 67 of Surah Az-Zumar, recited by a Filipino reciter, Abdulbasit Imam Tumara. Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This reciter is a very good reciter. And just like you said, he won one of the international Quran competitions, which was held in Iran. He has a good tajweed, a very good voice, and even he has a good fasaha. The way that he pronounces the fathas and alif al-mads is very close to Egyptian
reciters.
Yeah. And he has a very powerful voice and a very high jawab al-jawab. As we just heard, verse 67, he recited the jawab al-jawab of Maqam Hijaz. Okay, in verse 65, we have walaqad. Walaqad. Notice that the waw and the lam and the dal are pronounced with tarqiq, while the qaf is pronounced with tafkhim. Mm-hmm. Okay? Walaqad.
Walaqad.
Walaqad. The qaf is a letter of isti'la, because qaf, when pronouncing qaf, you have to raise the root of the tongue. Walaqad. Qaf.
Yes.
You don't say qa, qa, qa. And the dal in this word, qad, has a sukoon.
So it should be pronounced with qalqala.
With qalqala. Dal has the characteristic of qalqala, and it means that you have to apply qalqala to dal. You apply qalqala by, right when you pronounce the letter, you allow the articulators to come apart quickly.
وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ
وَلَقَدْ.
We mustn't trap the sound, actually.
Exactly. وَلَقَدْ أُ... That's incorrect. وَلَقَدْ. This is trapping the sound, which is incorrect. And it also disrupts the flow of your recitation. And it doesn't sound nice at all if you don't apply it. But when you apply the غلغلة, it sounds a lot better. It's a lot smoother. Your recitation becomes smoother and sounds very good. And so, if you say walaqad uhiya, walaqad uhiya, we have this abrupt pause that doesn't sound good if you don't apply the qalqala. Walaqad uhiya ilayka, ilayka.
The sound.
We have matulin, ay. With the ya' sakina preceded by a letter with a fatha.
In English, we have such a thing.
Yeah.
Diphthong.
We have diphthongs. In all languages, we have diphthongs. ولقد أوحي إليك.
Of course, not exactly the same.
No, not the same, but similar.
Yes.
We have something the, like we have diphthongs in all languages, yes, but they could sound different.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. We have another قَلْقَلَة here. قَبْلَكَ. مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. قَبْلِكَ. The ba, you don't trap the sound. You allow it to bounce back from its place of articulation. If you say قَبْلِكَ, that's incorrect. لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ. The ha, you have to pay attention that we apply the buha.
Yes.
لَيَحْبَطَنَّ. If you say لَيَحْبَطَنَّ,
the deep sound in the throat.
We need the deep sound in the pharynx, deep in the throat.
لَإِنْ
أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. خَا. خَاسِرِينَ. We have تَفْخِيم of the خَا at the highest level.
Yeah. The thickness.
Because of the Aliful Mad that the Kha has, we have to apply the highest level of tafkhim. If we say Khasirin, Min al Khasirin,
no,
that's not enough
tafkhim.
Not Kha. If you say Kha, it's also incorrect.
Not like, yeah, not
that's
like
too much tafkhim.
Min
al Khasirin, Kha. Kha,
so the
but
sound
not Kha, and neither Kha.
So the mouth should be open vertically, but the lips should not be round.
Round it too much. And this is because Kha does not have itbaq. Ta and Dad and Sad and Wa, they have itbaq. And that's why we say Ta. We don't say Ta. Ta. We say Ta. But Kha doesn't have the itbaq, so the tafkhim is lower than these four letters that have itbaq.
Thank you, dear Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. And now the third part of the program, let's recite the Quran. We all are going to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali talking about the Noble Quran. Let's enjoy it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We want to see how the late Imam Khomeini called every person to go back to the Quran and try to implement the Quran. In his book, Adab al-Salat, in this book which is originally written in Farsi, but it is also available in different languages, on page 37, the late Imam Khomeini says, بزرگترین رحمتهای الهی قرآن است. This sentence is very brief, but it's very, very important. Mercy of God is by far the most frequently mentioned quality of God in the Quran. It's even more than his knowledge, more than his power, more than his justice. It is rahmah of God which is emphasized on in the Quran. The first thing is that God is the absolute mercy. And then the Quran says he did everything, whether it be creation or legislation, out of his mercy for us. He's provided us with what we need also out of his mercy. Everything goes back to his mercy. But then Imam Khomeini says, among all the things that God has provided us out of his mercy and rahmah, the Quran is the greatest rahmah that Allah has given humanity. And then Imam Khomeini says, if you want to reach mercy of God, if you want to reach rahmat wasi'ah, because as you know, the Quran says that Allah's rahmah is all-inclusive. Rahmati wasa'at kulla shay. My mercy embraces everything. Imam Khomeini says, if you want to reach that inclusive rahmah, you have to follow the Quran. You have to follow the word of God.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, What you just listened to was a short speech by Dr. Shomali, and that was the final part of the program. Let's recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Click on the tab Call of Islam on the top right of the page, and there you can have access to all our programs as well as the other programs of the radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar. Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar. Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojza kardid, millat Iran, millat mojza asay qarn ast.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. Of course, this program is dedicated to the beloved memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, and about his life and times. And with me to discuss his life and times is Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, academic, researcher, Islamic scholar. A very warm welcome to you, sir, and salam.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, what can we say about the Imam? Apart from the fact that I miss him very badly, and at the same time, it has to be said that there were certain things that he did that were absolutely astounding, amazing. There was no precedent for it. He would do things which ordinary leaders or politicians, generals or whatever, had absolutely no clue about. Imam Khomeini would speak beyond time as if he was an eternal echo. And really, we are seeing, even after years of the Islamic Revolution, that still there are repercussions and things that he has said that we are just beginning to see glimmer and light of how amazing this man really was. I mean, I don't have the words. The lexicon has dried up. I don't have anything, you know, to really express what the Imam was about. But I leave it entirely to your capable hands, sir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I'm the same way. I mean, It's hard to even explain it and to find a word for it. And I'm thinking specifically about that combination of vision and decision.
And vision and decision, very nice.
Vision and this very firm ability to make a decision.
Exactly.
And so,
and
you
so
know,
decisive that,
right. I
you
mean,
know.
It was just amazing. I mean, There were times, but you see, it's not simply about making a decision because, you know, a lot of people do that.
Sure.
Or a lot of people might have a vision, but they're not capable of making a firm decision on something.
Sure.
But it's that combination of his ability to really understand events as they are occurring and understanding the full effect and consequences of them. And even before an event happens, you know, being able to make the right decision, because, you know, there's no big deal to, you know, analyzing an event after it has occurred and saying, well, this is what happened and this should have been done and whatever. You know, everybody can do that.
Sure.
The issue is, you know, are you able to understand it before it happens or while it's happening and make the right decision at that moment.
At that moment, yes.
And this is really the great skill that he had. And it was not something that, you know, it's not something that you can learn in some management course or, you know, some officer training program or whatever, you know. This has to do with your personality and building that personality over decades on the basis of Islam.
Exactly.
And on the basis of that kind of school, which is the school of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the school of the Imams.
Exactly.
And looking at their lives and their decision makings and their way of handling situations, and that way of doing things becoming your way of doing things.
Exactly.
Okay, so this is something very rare, among ulama and even among people who are considered great Muslims.
Great Muslims, great scholars.
Is to have that aspect of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Imams, alayhim salam, as it relates to their social, political decision making.
Exactly.
Which, you know, as everything else, they are masters of that as well. So this is not simply that you would say that they're a prophet in the whatever Western Christian spiritual kind of tradition of, you know, this ascetic in the corner, nothing to do with the world. In fact, what Islam teaches us is that the prophets and the imams were the, you know, greatest and the most capable of political and social leaders.
They are.
In terms of knowing when to
do
what they have to do, and when to also understand the realities that exist in their time, and you know, act accordingly.
Exactly.
So there's a famous he used to say this thing. He said, you know, our imams, you know, killed in battle and were killed.
Yes.
The point is that we have this image in Western spirituality, religiosity, where, you know, a prophet or an imam or a religious leader can't be a political or a social or a military leader. Or if it is, it's the exception.
It's an exception.
Whereas in Islam, it's the rule.
It's the rule.
Okay? Again, I mean, if you want to go about the prophets, well, Prophet David and Suleiman, you know,
of
they
course.
Were kings. They were leaders of militaries. They
Peace
were,
be upon them.
You know, so this is, you know, nobody should say that we're making up stuff.
No, we're not.
We're not saying that that's the only thing they did, but this is part of their job, and some of them more than others.
More than others, yes.
So, you know, it is in that school and in that dynasty, if you want to put it, in that chain of leaders, that we see Imam acting the way he does and doing the things he does.
Yes. And which is really amazing.
Right, and you see it before the revolution in terms of leading the revolutionary movement.
Movement, yeah.
And some of the things he does,
yes.
Which completely, you know, just confusing the Shah and the Savak and the Americans, and just not knowing what, you know.
They had no clue what was going on.
So in the end, they're like, okay, we got to exile you.
Yeah.
And then when they're in Turkey, they're like, no, it's too dangerous. Go to Najaf, you know, go to Iraq.
Yes.
In Iraq, they're like, wait a second, he was supposed to go there and, you know, be swallowed up by all the other ulama,
Yeah.
And yet he's become one of the main
ustads.
Yeah. Hmm. And people are flocking to his teachings, and he has good relations with all the ulama. I think for me, some of the key events that show what I'm talking about, or the thing that I think is important,
yes,
is,
I mean,
is related.
A couple of examples for us.
Right, I think it's related to that transition period where, you know, the Shah has left and it's time for Imam to come, but we have that Bakhtiari
government that was appointed by the Shah.
Bakhtiari was
right.
There, Shah Bakhtiari was he was appointed as prime minister.
Yes.
And so at that time, you really see his, you know, political vision and capabilities, because it is at these moments where people get fooled by the enemy.
Yes.
Where hearts weaken, where people think, hey, we've got what we wanted, let's, and this is how, for example, they, you know, roll back revolutions. If you look at what happened
in Egypt, yes.
If you look at other places throughout history. So, you know, what do you want? If you don't have a real leader.
Yeah.
If you don't have a leader in the mold of Ahlul Bayt,
quite,
and not in the mold of the Khulafa, you're not going to really get anywhere.
No. And this is what we're seeing.
And this is the point about Imam, which is, you know, at that time, Bakhtiar gets appointed. There's the so-called, you know, whatever, provisional, transitional. It wasn't provisional. It was like, you know, the new government.
Yes.
People were saying, well, you wanted the Shah to leave, so he's left.
He's left.
Why don't you, you know, you got what you wanted.
Wanted.
Now, this itself shows how, naive some of them were, because that's not what Imam wanted.
No, he certainly didn't want that for a moment.
That was just the first step.
That was the first step, yes.
Okay, it's not about, okay, the Shah left, let's have some dude, you know, appointed by the Shah who's...
Mm.
And, you know, remember Bakhtiar, what kind of person he was. I mean, he was French. He was basically a French guy.
Was he?
Well, he was Bakhtiar, and then he lived in France for most of his life. And
right,
he was
aware of that.
He was part of the French resistance during the war.
Was he?
My yes. God. And his wife was French, and, you know, he was just a French dude masquerading as an Iranian.
Right.
And the French were quite happy to have him there, because all these years it was the British or the Americans that had Iran in their hands, and now it was one of their guys.
Guys in there.
And remember, Imam was in Paris.
Yes.
You know, the French thinking, you know what, this is a good opportunity for us to, you know, take over Iran.
Take over Iran.
And take
or
it
have
away.
A foothold.
Yeah,
Iran.
Take it away from the Americans.
And the British.
Right. So these were the things they were thinking. The Americans were thinking, well, if this guy's in power, we'll have the military, because the military always had close relations with the U.S. Even though he's French, at least he's Western aligned. We don't have to worry about the communists and the Russians and the Soviets. And we have our own generals and officers that can, you know, take things into their hands if it gets out of control. So everybody was, Americans and the French were quite happy.
Happy, yes.
They were ready to, you know, make the compromises necessary and, you know, give the Shah whatever, you know, so that he would shut up and go away and, you know, continue as before.
Yes.
In terms of, you know, cheap oil from you, you know, expensive products into your market from us.
Us, yes.
You know, destruction of your local history and culture and religion, and, you know, our Hollywood, you know, modern culture and whatever into Europe.
Yes.
So they were quite happy to continue that.
Sure.
And in the end, you know, maintain our bases in the south of the Caspian Sea against the Soviets and all that stuff.
Right.
In terms of the Cold War.
Cold War, yes.
Situation. Maintaining Iran as a fortress.
Bulwark against
the
Soviet
against
Union.
The Soviet south.
Soviet
flank,
south, yes.
Whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, preventing them from coming into the Persian Gulf and the oil fields and, you know, whatever. So all this was happening. And basically... A couple points here. The Americans, we've mentioned this before, but it's really worth repeating. It's a very interesting story. Ebrahim Yazdi, who was one of the leaders of the freedom movement, who were, you know, religious, but they really weren't that into Velayat Faqih, and they weren't into the clerical, you know, had the clergy having a part. They were basically, in their view, they were personally religious, but they were secular in the way they viewed you know, religion and politics.
Sure.
They were part of that crew. He was in Paris, and the American always had good relations with the Americans, you know, lived in Houston for many years.
Sure.
Still goes back and forth there. He basically, the Americans sent a message through him to Imam saying that, and he said it himself, this is not something, you know, we're not making stuff up. He said it himself in a BBC program. So, you know, there you go. It's him in BBC program saying this. As the source of what we're saying. He said that the Americans sent a message to Imam through me saying that, you know, just accept the Bakhtiar government and this new government, and, you know, you got what you wanted, the Shah's left, just go to Qom, you know, make your proclamations, but don't get involved in the daily affairs, and Bakhtiar will take care of things. And if you don't do that, we will tell the military to make a coup d'etat, and we will support the, you know, the Savak and the secret police in Iran to arrest all of you guys and execute you. So my question to you is, what would most leaders do at that point?
Compromise.
They would be like, okay, fine. We'll go, we'll do it. So what did Imam say?
He said, I'll declare a jihad.
He said, if you do that, I will declare a jihad.
Which really threw everyone.
Right. Now, it's interesting because, first of all, when Yazdi was saying this on BBC, you could tell after 35, 40, whatever, 36 years, he's still angry.
Mm.
He's still upset that Imam did this.
Because
he was thinking, well, this is what ruined everything, and if we would just had that, and whatever.
Yeah.
You know, all these things. But I think what it shows is basically Imam, you know, not being intimidated.
No.
Because he relies on God. He doesn't care about the American army and the Iranian officers and the Savak. And I think it just shows that, you know, when he says that, well, Americans could have been like, okay, fine, let's, you know, bring it on.
Yeah.
Right?
Bring it on.
But I think they realized that bringing it on with a person like Imam with all those followers and him declaring jihad would mean, you know, they would lose.
They would lose.
So it's not simply about, you know, him standing up. It's him telling them, you're the ones that are going to lose. It's not about, you know, this is the thing. We, unfortunately, Muslims, and the whole point of what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, what we're lacking in the Muslim world is leaders like Imam.
Yes, that are so decisive.
Okay, which are key to this matter. Our issue has always been, you know, who is the leader of Islam?
Exactly.
Okay, thank God we've had people like Imam. Thank God we have people like the Supreme Leader. Thank God we have people like Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, right?
But they have come out
but,
of that.
But and let me just say this. And you know, as that's about it.
That's about it, yeah.
Okay?
Unfortunately.
I mean, we don't really have...
much more than this.
Right? And it's a shame because, you know, if you had 3, 4, 5, 10 other guys like that, a lot of things would be different in the Muslim world.
They would be.
You know, there would not be as much oppression. There would not be as much injustice. There would not be as much, you know... devious plans and you know things that are happening with the enemies of Islam and Muslims themselves becoming tools of the enemies of Islam within the Ummah.
Sure.
If you have clear, smart, decisive leadership who understands the events and understands them not only from a worldly perspective but from a Quranic and Islamic
perspective.
So when something happens, they immediately understand that this is how the Quran is explaining to you what this is. Who understands the consequences in the next world. Who knows what the lines are. Who knows? This is why we talk about Velayat Faqih.
Sure.
Why Faqih? Because a Faqih knows the rules and the laws.
Laws, yes.
Okay? We don't want just some philosopher or some, you know, great whatever person who can recite the Quran very well.
Yeah.
We're talking about somebody who knows the lines as it relates to what is prohibited and what is allowed in Islam.
Sure.
Because these are reflections of the reality of what is right and what is wrong.
No. Exactly.
This is not some random line drawn by God to annoy us and to make life difficult for us.
No.
It's a reflection of what is actually right and wrong. When you're talking about how you deal with non-Muslims, there are laws concerning that. When you're dealing with, you know, war and how you deal in war, there are laws concerning that, and you need to know these things.
Exactly.
And because they are reflections of the reality of whether you're going to be successful or not.
Exactly.
Again, I use the example of the chemical weapons. Well, we'll say you should have used chemical weapons. We say no, we shouldn't have. And in fact, in the long run, this was good for us.
Sure.
We didn't use chemical weapons when they attacked us with chemical weapons. Mm-hmm. And in the long run, this was of great benefit to the Islamic Republic.
I mean, let's not.
We're not even mentioning the otherworldly aspects of it, of not having used these weapons on other human beings, which who knows what the
consequences of that will be
in the next world.
But to be honest.